Welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message from Sunday, April 12th, 2015, given by Julio Culiot, Tyler Roberts, and Lee Younger on the question, if there is one thing about Jesus that I wish I could talk everyone into believing, it would be this.
Guys, today's kind of a special day because it's one of those days where we've got a thought and we pitched it out to three guys and they've got 10 minutes to give you what they think about it. But the thought for today that we've asked some guys to answer for us is this thought right here. If there was, everybody's supposed to believe, everything there is to believe about Jesus, but some things about Jesus are super special to, to our hearts and to us. And there's that thing where if there's one thing about Jesus that I wish I could talk everybody into really, really believing more, it would be this. And that's the question that we asked three guys. And so Julio's going to come up and answer it first. So,
Lord, anoint my lips today. They would speak your words in your heart. Amen. Like a photographer, before I answer the question, I would like to put a background on it. And so here it is. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests of Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin, the word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year in the reign of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah, and through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the 5th month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah. Listen, when the people of Israel went into exile, these were not the best of times in Israel, and God's people was in full rebellion, not unlike today's day and age, I suppose. And God, at that time, did not hide his sentiments exactly, because in Jeremiah 2, verse 2 to 22, he said this, used very raw words for it. Long ago you broke off your yoke and tore off your bonds. You said, I will not serve you. Indeed, on every high hill and under every spreading tree, you lay down as a prostitute. I had planted you like a choice vine of sound and reliable stock. How then did you turn against me into a corrupt and wild vine? Although you wash yourself with soap and use an abundance of cleansing powder, the stain of your guilt is ever before me, declares the Sovereign Lord. Not only were these difficult times, but God's relationship to his people was strained. In all this, however, this is my answer to the question. With that background, what is it in your heart that you would like people to believe? Jeremiah said it so well when he said, the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. This is the answer. This is my answer. Before you were born, God knew you. And before you were born, God set you apart. Despite the circumstances. We don't need the ideal circumstances or the right circumstances for God's will for you to be a reality. His plan is always there. In fact, the picture is that of a potter where he takes a lump of clay. And unlike, some artists will go like, let me take a lump and let's see what happens today. It's not like that. He thinks about a plan. I would pick, let's see, Quincy. He would be like this. When he grows up, he'll be like this. And he's got it all planned. And he would absolutely put it into conclusion when he's done with it. That's his plan for both you and me. He lined up, Bem said, he coded your DNA. A single DNA contains 500 pages of information in one cell of your body. There couldn't be a mistake, otherwise things would not be good. And God coded all your DNA and mine. That's his plan. He thought about it in that way, in that detail. We are not accidents. And because of that, we have a purpose. Lee said, if there's something unexpected that happened to you, you know what? In his plan, there is nothing unexpected. That's a beautiful thought. And I thought, that's something to ponder upon. And yet, in reality, I know you have questions. You go like, at this point, I have questions in my mind. Because when reality collides with our theology, then we have questions. I sometimes look at myself in the mirror, I'm going like, really? This is the best you can do for me? I mean, you planned all this and this is what you can come up with? Okay. I mean, I told Ben the other, many months ago, I said, Ben, you know that verse that Thomas said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made? He hasn't met me. Otherwise, he wouldn't have written that. For, see, I have a rare blood condition. Doctors don't know what it is about my blood, but red blood cells keep coming up. And the doctor said, this is really simple. Either you come back here or you die for treatment. Also, I went to the eye doctor and he said, you better see a specialist because your optic nerve is bigger than normal, much bigger than normal. Several years ago, I had my appendix almost burst. And the doctor said, well, we had quite a time because it was not in the right place. You know that thing about the medication where they said 1% or 2% of people have this adverse side effect? That's me. All right? And I have ringing in my ears. I have asthma. My nose is bent in the inside. My pinkies are bent. Look at this. And I'm colorblind. Did I mention that? I'm colorblind. Really, Lord? This is the best you can come up with? But you know, I was not alone, and if you have struggles like that, you're not alone either. For Jeremiah said, same thing. When Jesus said, I have a plan for you, Jeremiah said, ah, sovereign Lord, I do not know how to speak. I am too young. Let me translate that answer in reality. Ah, Adonai, in Hebrew, my foundation, the stuff of my life. Without you, I cannot breathe. Without you, I cannot step onto this earth and have things to do. Without you, I cannot see. Without you, I cannot hear. Without you, my heart would not beat. You are a foundation of my life. You are sovereign. You created the stars. But you are absolutely mistaken. I'm too young, and I cannot speak. There's a disconnect many times when we go into that thing. You know, pain and suffering, this is one of those issues that... It's an issue, especially for non-believers. This is the number one. If God is a God of love, why would he allow pain and suffering? Job, in verse 20, in chapter 30, verse 20, he said this in this predicament. I cry out to you, God, but you do not answer. I stand up to you, but you merely look at me. Is that a question you ask sometimes? This is my predicament, Lord, and if you have a plan for me, why are these things happening to me? Why? After many, many questions, finally, in chapter 38, the Lord answers Job, not in an answer, but in 64 questions, back to back to back to back. In fact, they said, Job, why don't you stand up and I will answer your questions. With questions, do you know where the dimensions of the earth are, the universe? Surely you know that, right? Or do you know where I keep light? Where's the source of it? Have you entered the place where I keep snow? Do you know when mountain goats give birth? Would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself? Think in those 64 questions from the Lord, the message is clear. There are clearly many things we do not understand. And God is saying, for you, life goes on, even if you don't understand. But I do, because I have a plan for you. What comforts me when you disconnect, when there's a disconnect between theology and reality so far as this is concerned, I just learned this the other day. When you go to the beach this summer, take a grain of sand, put it in your fingertip right there. One grain, okay? Put it at arm's length up to the sky like that. And the block of sky that the grain of sand is blocking, you get the picture? That part of the sky contains 100,000 galaxies. Not stars. Galaxies. The part of the sky that the grain of sand blocks. That's how big the universe is. It comforts me that a God of this scale plans that way. And because he is of this scale, do you think he's planned for us for 60, 70, 80 years only? I don't think so. I think his plan goes way beyond what we think or imagine. Although these things are reality. And don't get me wrong, they are real for many of you and for me. In one of the scenes in The Lord of the Rings, Gandalf and Pippin was about corner and they're about to die. And Pippin said, I didn't think it would end this way. And Gandalf said, end? He said, no, the journey does not end here. Death is just another path, one that we all must take. The gray rain curtain of this world rolls back and all turns to silver glass, and then you see it. And Pippin said, what? See what? White shores and beyond. A far green country under the swift sunrise. And Pippin said, oh, that isn't so bad. And Gandalf said, no, not bad at all. I think God's ultimate plan for us goes beyond what we see and live and imagine. And it isn't bad at all. Thank you. Give a warm welcome to Tyler Roberts, please.
Thanks, Julia. I'm going to pray. God, I ask that you help me to not make a mess out of this, that you give these people hearts and ears that will listen, even if I do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So when Lee asked me to do it this week, when he asked me to talk, at first I was really giddy because, oh my goodness, my young life leader likes me. And then I got really nervous because I remembered that I made a C in public speaking. And then I became terrified when I realized that I would be following Tom Jobe's Easter sermon Sunday. Which is kind of like batting after Babe Ruth in the World Series. But Lee asked me this week if I could tell a room full of folks one thing that I've come to know about Jesus that I wish they would all believe and buy into 100%. Like, if you're going to get everything else wrong but get one thing right, what should it be? And I thought about it, and this thought kept popping into my head that I think that Jesus might have already answered this question. If you have a Bible or a smartphone app, go ahead and open up to Matthew 22, verse 37. The chapter right before this is a thing called the triumphal entry, where Jesus is entering the city of Jerusalem on his way to the cross. We're going to pick up in the next chapter. It's the day after. And Jesus is talking to this huge crowd of people. And there's a few people in the audience who don't like what he has to say. They're religious and political leaders called the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So they come up with this plan to trick him into saying something that could get him arrested. So the first group of Pharisees come up and they try and get him to confess that he's telling people not to pay their taxes, and they fail and they go away sad. And the second group of people comes up and they're the Sadducees and they don't believe in the resurrection, so they try and convince him that God doesn't have the power to raise people from the dead. And Jesus is like, oh, really? Wait like 6 days. And he drops some Bible knowledge on their head, and they go away sad. And then the Pharisees, they get together, and they come back, and they've come up with this plan. They're going to try and trick Jesus by asking him what the greatest commandment from the Mosaic Law was. And basically what they end up asking him is, if you're going to get one thing right, what should it be? So this is what he says. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and prophets. So these dudes, they come up and ask Jesus, if we're going to do one thing right, what should it be? And he says, if you're going to do one thing, you need to do two things. You need to love God and you need to love others. So my answer for you this morning is, if you're going to do one thing right, you need to love God and you need to love others. And if you'll let me get real with you for a minute, it is pretty easy to just do the first one. It's easy and it's comfortable to just show up on Sundays and clap your hands and sing the songs and listen to the sermon and then go home. And don't get me wrong, you've come to the best place for that. The songs and sermons here are thoughtfully and prayerfully crafted with you specifically in mind. So you're already ahead of the game against most folks. But if you're feeling like there's got to be more to this thing than just showing up on Sundays, it's because you're missing half the puzzle. We are called as believers to love and to serve others for a couple of reasons. Number one, because there are folks out there in need. And number two, because the Lord is trying to do something in your heart that can only be done by loving and serving others. And I think that he could be trying to do a million different things, but I think that one thing that he wants for all of us is for us to have life and have it abundantly and for us to have joy. Jesus, earlier in Matthew, he lined out the formula for how to find life pretty clearly. He says, if you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it. For me, this has definitely been true. I've only been married about 9 months, but I can already tell you that the days when I decide on purpose, and believe me, it is a conscious decision and effort that I make, when I decide to serve my wife on purpose, those are the days when our marriage is filled with the most joy. I, like a lot of folks in this room, am a volunteer Young Life leader. And sometimes giving my life away through Young Life means putting on a funny wig and making high schoolers eat weird stuff. But lately, it's looked a lot more like waking up early and diving into the scripture so that my friend out in Lake City, whose dad told him that he didn't love him, can know exactly how much his heavenly Father loves him. And I'll let you in on a secret here. I don't have the answers. I'm not smart enough to figure it out. I haven't been through what this kid has been through. I need Jesus to help me. So I ask him, and he meets my need, and I fall more in love with him. And I want to serve him more, and I go get myself in more trouble, and I need him, and he helps me. It's a vicious cycle, really. But that's what serving others looks like for me. For you, it might look totally different. College folks, or about to be college folks, you have more free time now than you ever will again. Go and give it away. For some of you, giving your life away for Jesus might look like leaving your family at home one night a week to volunteer at a soup kitchen or a nursing home. For some of you, giving your life away might look like leaving work early one night a week to cook dinner for your wife and kids. For some of you, serving Jesus might look like leaving your own kids at home with a babysitter so that you can go and tell other people's kids about Jesus. But here's the thing. No matter what you're doing, if you're giving your life away for Jesus, you will find life and you will find joy. Something that I've really come to love about Jesus is that he didn't just say, like, give out a commandment and say, go serve me. He gave his life away too. And he was awesome at it. He healed sick and wounded people. He washed his disciples' feet, and he had a knack for finding the outcasts and the brokenhearted. But he didn't do it because it was the right thing to do or because it was the holy thing to do. He did it because he wanted his heart to be filled with as much joy as possible. He gave his life away because he wanted to find life. And as if giving your life away to find it isn't counterintuitive enough. Here's the real kicker. Jesus isn't asking you to do him a favor. He's trying to do you a favor. He's not asking you to give your life away because it's good for him. He's asking you to give your life away because it's good for you. He's not asking you to pour yourself out so you become empty and exhausted and joyless. He's asking you to pour your life out so that he can fill it back up with something better and something sweeter. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, we love you. Thank you for giving your life away. Thank you that you want us to have joy and that you want us to have full, abundant lives. I ask that if there's anyone here in the room who's on the fence, that you would put something on their heart and help them to go and give their lives away.
I went back to get a bottle of water, and there were none left, and there was one that was already opened in the refrigerator, and I took it. So if it is yours, two things. Whatever you have, I have. And two, I'm sorry. I don't really need to do this, do I? Julio and Tyler have done a beautiful job. We are full. Let's pray. Jesus, thanks that we've already had enough to eat today. And yet, help me to say something that maybe somebody needs. Help me to do it sweetly. It's in your name we pray. Amen. If you want to follow along, I'm going to read one verse out of the book of Philippians in chapter 1 here in a minute. When I was in seventh grade, it was my last year of playing football before you got to actually play for the Robertsville Rams. It was my last year of boys club football. And the kid on our football team that hit harder than anybody else was a kid named Andrew Barton. And he was the smallest person on the team. He was the shortest. He was the skinniest. He was the most redheaded, which doesn't have anything to do with my story. I just wanted to point it out. But he was the hardest hitting player on our team, which is counterintuitive. You would think that with football, it would be the biggest, the strongest guy. But no, this guy was tiny. He was tiny, tiny, tiny. But he was the only person on our team who could hit somebody and it would make that football sound. You know, that sound of like plastic crunching into flesh and then just, you know, that whole thing. Nobody else in seventh grade could make that sound. It was just like people technically were tackled. I don't know. But this kid, he would like knock people out. And I remember thinking, I need to grow as a football player. I need to get better at hitting and better at tackling. So I'm going to watch what Andrew Barton does, and I'm just going to do that. And I realized that what Andrew Barton did was, even though he didn't have very much mass, he hurled it all into every tackle, all of it, just with abandon. And I thought, okay, that's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to hurl my entire self with abandon into this next hit that I had. So I get off a block, and I go to make a hit, and I just went for it. Everything I had, full steam ahead into this tackle. It was an okay tackle, but the thing I wasn't ready for was it really hurt. Like, it really, really hurt. And I went up to Andrew Barton, and I was like, dude, what's wrong? Like, when you hit people, does it not hurt or something? Because that hurt really bad. And he was like, no, it hurts. It hurts. And I'm like, but he does it over and over again every single day. And I realized something that day, which was, if I want to get better at this game, I better be ready to get hurt. If I want to grow in as a football player, I better get ready to get hurt. Last year sometime, my kids begged us to watch the Lego movie, and which if you haven't watched it, it's awesome, the Lego movie is. But in the Lego movie, there's this song that everybody sings in Lego Town, which is, everything is awesome, everything is cool when you're part of a team, everything is awesome. And it's just like, they all just live in this utopia where they all just think, everything is amazing, we're all doing great, right? Everybody's awesome. And here's the deal is, I think that for a lot of people, we have a certain brand of theology, and whether or not, I mean, if you cornered somebody and asked them, they wouldn't say this. But the way that we feel when life falls apart reveals the fact that what we believe is, if I believe in Jesus, everything will be awesome, and everything will be cool when you're part of his team. And if we were cornered, the way that we react when things happen to us is, we think, if I believe in Jesus, he's going to fix all my problems. He's going to make everything go well. And then even more than that, if I go farther than that and actually serve him, do what Tyler's talking about, then he kind of owes me even more awesomeness. And I'm going to be even more blessed, and everything's going to be even more lined out and not confusing and all that stuff. And here's the deal is, I know that that lurks in my theology somewhere. I know it's in there. Because when stuff happens, And I get so confused and so upset. The only explanation is I expected it to be awesome. I expected this to go really well and for it to be really easy. It's in our theology somewhere. We think this is what it's going to be like. The funny thing is, when you look at the New Testament, it's not in there at all. The Apostle Paul says at the end of Philippians chapter 1, this is verse 29, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." Paul's like, I went through that, and guess what? I'm still in there. When you look through the New Testament, this is what it talks like. It says the whole book of Hebrews, what it's about is tenacity and perseverance and endurance. This is going to be hard. Hang on. Don't quit. You're going to feel like quitting. Don't quit. The whole thing, the Apostle Peter says, you should feel like aliens and strangers here. This is not your world. You don't belong in this place. This thing is going to be, he says, it's just for a little while, and then we're going somewhere awesome. So hang in there. That's like the whole heartbeat of the New Testament is, this life is short, it's going to be difficult, hang on, we're going somewhere else. This is our faith. And yet, what we expect a lot of times is, if I believe in Jesus, he's just going to tie up all my loose ends. He's going to make this all work out. I won't be confused. I won't have this kind of difficulty. I need to reject that faith. And I need to find the one that looks for a different home and a different world. If I'm going to grow at this, I better be ready to get hurt. I better be ready for some suffering and some pain, some difficulty. You know, the cool thing is, I've been thinking about this week, what if I just changed my whole expectation? What if I went ahead and expected, like tomorrow morning when you wake up, what if you just told yourself, okay, this is going to be hard. I don't know how yet. I don't know in what way it's going to be hard, but it's going to be difficult. I'm going to be confused sometimes. I'm not going to know which way is up. I'm going to get hurt. Jesus is going to let this happen to me. If I went ahead and believed that all the way down and expected it, what would I learn? And I think we would learn some cool things. I think we would learn, number one, I am too weak to do my life by myself. I think most of us, and I'm including myself on this, most of us, and most of us in this country, are trying to make for ourselves a life where we don't need anything or anybody. We have financial security. We have everything figured out. We know our schedule. We don't need any help whatsoever. We don't need to ask for help. But if I expect this to be hard, then I'm going to find out how weak I am, how much I need Jesus, and how much I need all of you just to make it through my week. If I expected things to be hard, you know what else would happen to me? I would start looking forward to heaven. And I wouldn't try to make this place my home. I would just be thinking about that place. And that's the way Paul talks. In Philippians chapter 3, he says, I'm a citizen of heaven, and I eagerly wait a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not trying to make this home. I'm going somewhere for home. I think that we would also, if we did that, if we expected the kind of thing that the New Testament talks about, that Jesus is actually going to let me get hurt. He's going to let me go through some suffering. We'd find out we're weak, we need him. We'd be looking forward to heaven. And I think that when we actually have beautiful and sweet, joyful, pleasurable times, we would be able to receive those as a gift. Not expect that this is what it's always going to be like, but to receive them as a gift and with gratitude say, thank you, Jesus. Last Sunday afternoon, I was sitting on one of my friends' screened-in porch, and a breeze was blowing through, and I was with my friends, and we had good food, and we were laughing. And as Tom says, I received it as a kiss on the forehead from God the Father. There you go, son. Thank you. If I expect that Jesus is going to let me go through hard stuff, then guess what? I learn all the things he wants me to learn. That I'm weak, that I'm going to heaven, and that when he gives me joy, it's just like a little preview of what eternity is going to be like. I think we should expect it. I wish we would believe that, all, like buy in all the way. This is going to be tough, but it's just for a little while, and then we're going home. Recently, I was watching a documentary on winemakers in France, in the Burgundy region of France, which I told my high school guys that because we all watched this show on the History Channel together, and I was behind on a few episodes, and they were like, are you caught up yet? And I was like, no. And they were like, well, we know you were off yesterday. What were you doing? And I was like, well, I watched a documentary about winemakers in Burgundy in France, and they were like, you are so old. It's painful how old you are. But it was awesome. I guess it was an awesome movie. And what they did was they followed these three vineyards around for an entire year and just like their whole like winemaking year. And the year that they were filming these guys, and this is like some of the most expensive, most unbelievable, you know, wine in the whole world or whatever. And the year that they were filming them was an incredibly bad drought. And like it was just like these, like while you're watching the film, you're watching these guys freak out. Like the owners of the vineyard, they're stressed out. The winemakers are stressed out. The workers are stressed. Everybody's stressed out. And at one point, they're sitting down with this guy, 75-year-old French dude, who's like the winemaker at this one chateau for four decades. And they said, how are you feeling? He said, well, we're probably going to lose the vintage. We're probably going to lose all of the fruit over all these acres for this entire year. And the filmmaker's like, why don't you just irrigate? Why don't you just give those dying plants some water? And he goes, oh, no, in French, obviously. He says, no, we never irrigate. We don't do that. And he was like, why not? And he said, because, and this is the key thing, the vine must suffer. It has to suffer. And the roots have to go down deep, all down into the soil, getting out minerals. If you don't want something good, just go down to the grocery store, buy some cheap wine. Who cares? But if you want it to be Burgundy, it's got to suffer. That's the key. Everything Jesus wants me to learn, I can learn through suffering. That I'm weak and that I need him and I need my friends. That I need the family of God. That I wasn't made for this world and I'm going home very soon. And that when he does give me joy in this place, in this broken down, sorry old world that's going away, it is a gift from his heart to mine. And it's a preview, a foretaste of the eternal glory that we're going to have with him. You know, one of the things that I love about Jesus is that he doesn't just allow us to suffer. It's not just as simple as, if I'm going to get good at this, I got to get ready to get hurt. It's not just that simple. He doesn't just let me go through suffering. He suffered first. He suffered worst. Here in a second, we're going to take communion. We're going to remember again the death of Jesus. He went through things that I will never understand. And thank God, I will never face. The separation from God. Somehow the eternal separation from God was squished and compressed into 3 hours of darkness and bewilderment and confusion that I will never experience and I'll never have to go through. He suffered in ways that I never will. And in a minute, we're going to come and get this cup and this bread and we're going to take it back to our place and we're going to sing about it and then we're going to take it. And the thing I want you to think about is not like, remember, you know, as we take communion, just to be so sad about what Jesus suffered, but to receive this as a gift too. That the one who is letting us suffer for now, his suffering is over. And he is seated in heaven. And he is cheering us on. And we're going to be there with him very soon. We're almost done, y'all. We're almost done. But when you wake up in the morning tomorrow, realize we might get hurt today, but this is how we grow. This is how we learn everything that we're supposed to learn to get us ready to see him. He did it first. He's done with it. He's cheering us on. We're almost there. Let's receive this as a gift.
To find out more about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, visit our website at c3oakridge.org. Again, that's c3oakridge.org.